Good morning, Thrive Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Welcome. Man, we've got a great crowd here this morning. I want to welcome you. My name is Sheldon Miles. I'm the pastor of this great church. I want to welcome all those who are watching online in the 715 area code. And we got a full house today, but we want you to know, come check us out. There is room for you, and we would love to have you in service because it's always better in service. And everyone said, yeah, there we go. The crowd is with me this morning. Got some really good news. We had talked about a few weeks ago, we are raising funds for our doors and floors, and we are going to get started with that. We are going to replace these doors, and that's going to happen on November 3rd. I want to thank you for your faithfulness for that. Can we just give God praise for that? Yes, yes, yes. And I'm excited about today, the potato bake event. Everybody is welcome. That's going to happen in the gym. So at the end of the service, we're going to slide these doors open. And if we don't have enough room for you to eat in the gym, you can eat in here. But I want you to know all the finances that are raised for this is going to go towards our missions team. We have about 9 of us that are going to be going to the country of Moldova. It is a smallest European country in between Ukraine and Romania. And the missionary that we're going to be working with there, if we can put that slide up there, this is Troy and Heidi Jo Darren. Troy actually grew up in this church years ago, and God called, he got saved, and God called him to full-time ministry, and we are excited about partnering with him. And God's burden that he has laid on him is to plant churches, and they are raising funds to build buildings because they kind of meet in people's living rooms, and they kind of outgrow them. And so they're building church buildings. And this is a building that we are partnering with to finish it out. And so we want you to know all the funds that come from the potato bake today are going to go right into this this project. If you want to give towards this, you can give online to Impact Moldova. Impact Moldova, and then that will go directly towards this project. We're super excited about that. All right, getting into my message today, we are going to the deep end of the swimming pool. Some of you have checked out the sermon notes today, and you're like, oh, I project there will be 50% less people sleeping in today's service than what is on the norm. And we are going to be talking about what it means to be different when it comes to the topic of sex. So how many of you are like really curious where he's going to go with this? How many of you believe like right now he could use some prayer? Can we just do that right now? Can we pray over this service? Lord, we need to hear from you on this topic. Lord, we know that we are living in a world where we are inundated with this topic, and the world has taken something that is beautiful and has turned it into a mess. There's a lot of people who would be here today or maybe watching online and are hurting, are in pain, hearts are broken, lives have been affected by this topic. So Lord, we want to learn what your word has to say. So I pray that the Holy Spirit would be the loudest voice in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus tells his disciples, but among you, it will be different. I'm talking about the topic of sex, and I brought a stone with me. And I want you to know, I'm going to be talking about a lot of things here, okay? But I just want you to know, I am not going to address this in the spirit of a stone thrower. We're not going to be throwing stones, but we're going to address truth, and we're going to do it with grace. But we're not going to be a stone thrower, right? So we're just going to lay down these rocks, and I'm going to talk about this today. But in this area, the topic of sex, we need to understand there is a difference, and we are called to live differently. You see, the world says, the world is kind of like this area right here, like there's no boundaries. You just do whatever you want, man, and it is, you know, however you feel and however you want to interpret it, man, you just make up your own rules, and if you don't want there to be any rules, then yeah, just do whatever you want, right? But God says in his word, And this is where I get these ideas, okay? I want you to know I don't make these ideas up myself. The Bible says that, and I every time I talk about this subject, I have to pull out these cones. The Bible says there's boundaries. There are boundaries. And when you live outside of those boundaries, it's always going to cause hurt. It's always going to cause separation from God. He calls it this thing called sin. We know that all we'd have to do is open up our phones right now and see that the world has a different view. It's different. It's different than how God sees it. And we're seeing the consequences of this, right? Here's a couple examples. There's just a rise in the area of pornography consumption. You realize that there's over 90% of boys and 60% of girls are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. The average age of first-time exposure is now between the years of 11 and 13, and it's on the rise. The consumption's on the rise. There's an increased understanding of the casualness of sex, this thing called hooking up. And just like, in other words, like, hey, let's just engage in sex but not have any relationship with it. Like, just, I got to get this out of my system, all right? I just want to do it because it feels good. There's a decline in marriage rates. In the U.S., the marriage rate has dropped 8.2 marriages per 1,000 couples, and instead, people are just cohabitating. They're just living together, you know? It's like, hey, we just want to try it out. And statistics say that the people who cohabitate before marriage and then they get married, they wind up getting divorced more often. There's a rise in sexually transmitted diseases. There's teen sexting. Like years ago, we're like, what is that? What is that? But we all know what that is, and it's on the rise. There's a decline of religious and ethical sexual norms, okay? Fewer than 50% of adults say sex before should be reserved for marriage. And that's from Gallup 2022. And we know that there is a struggle with mental health. Some research has linked casual sex with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and low self-esteem. So there's a lie. And check this one out. There is this thing that I just read about recently. There's this rising trend that is rising where more and more people are, I don't know how this works, are having a romantic relationships, romantic feelings in the form of AI. So they're having a romantic relationship. I don't know how that works, but these chatbots are talking to it. And so we're surrounded by confusion. We're struggling with identity, sexuality, and the meaning of marriage. It's again when there's no boundaries, things become confusing and problematic. And as Christ followers, we're called not to shy away from these hard topics. And that's why, as I was preparing for this sermon series called Different, like I can't ignore this topic. I mean, it's right in front of our face. How can we ignore this topic? It's all throughout Scripture. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He's talking in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians, he's talking to this culture in Corinth that is sex crazed. You think it's bad here? I mean, it was full-blown crazy in the city of Corinth. It was like the Mecca. And he's speaking to the Christians, the people who are getting saved and are trying to get out of that world, get out of their sin, break free from that bondage. And he says to them, and he says to us, run, flee, escape from sexual sin. He says, there's no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. It's different. This one is different than the rest. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Can we stop right here right now? Jesus follower? Raise your hand, Jesus follower. Do you know, if you just raise your hand, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he say, man, when we fall into sexual temptation, you're involving the Holy Spirit in this. He says, for you did not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So sexual immorality, it's a sin against your own body because of this. It misuses our body's purpose for holy union, which is marriage. It defiles your body, which is God's temple. It brings harm and distortion to your inner self. It dishonors God and claim and purpose for your body. Sexual immorality, what is it? Many definitions out there. Let me try to break it down according to what I see in the culture, okay? Sexual immorality is sexual relations outside of marriage. Again, the boundaries. The boundaries that God has set for us, the boundary is marriage. Two people who are in love. And it's a gift that they give to each other. And I'm going to talk about what it does for marriage, but there's boundaries. And so sexual immorality is when you're like, the heck with that. And I'm just going to do whatever I want, however I want, and just ignore the boundaries. It's sexual relations outside of the boundaries. It is sexual relations outside of the norm. And we see today this confusion of same-sex relationships. We see this thing, it's called polyamorous relationships, where like, why just have one partner when I can have two, and the three of us could just have this wonderful relationship, and you know, it just feelings really don't matter, and there's more than that. Sexual abuse, rape, pedophilia, sexual relations outside of the norm. And then we're confronted with this issue of sexual identity outside of God's truth. In other words, you can be whatever sex you want to be, whatever you choose. You can be this one day, or you can be this the other day. It just all doesn't matter. There is no definition for a man. There is no definition of a woman. And you can just anything you want, anytime you want. You know, can I just talk about this topic here of the issue of transgenderism? The norm or the phrase for this is gender dysphoria, and it's really identity confusion. And this is when individuals, they believe that they have a gender identity that differs from the sex that they were assigned to. I have a loved one in my family who's going through this, has chosen this lifestyle. So I have done a lot of research. I've read a lot of books. I have read this book by a person named Linda Seiler. She wrote a book called Transformation, A Former Transgender Response to LGBTQ. Linda grew up with this struggle in her life and talks about her transitioning away from it and coming to God, and just a lot of great, great understandings to get a better understanding. My worldview on this issue has changed dramatically. I've read this book three times. And she says in this book, traditional gender dysphoria is essentially an intensified form of homosexuality that manifests not only in attraction to the same sex, but a complete rejection of one's physical body to the point of believing one is the opposite sex. Now, you're here today and you look at that, like, that just makes no sense. And I know. To a lot of us, I don't understand. I can't compute. But I just want you to know, after reading this book and after having conversations with people who are in this, I want you to know, you just need to hear that it's a real thing. It is a real struggle that people are going through. And I do not understand, reading all of this and all this research, I don't fully understand it, but there are some things that we can understand about it. In her book, she talks about four developmental influences that contribute to transgender. Let's just listen to this. People who have fallen into this life, it kind of happens in the developmental years. And there says there's four things. Just listen closely. First of all, there is the social contagion, which is a big one as in the past few years. And that is where a lot of people, teenagers, they want to be part of what everybody else is doing. And it's, I just want to be cool. I'm having a hard time fitting into this group or in this group. But this group accepts me. But if I be a part of this group that accepts me, I need to become like them. And so there is that peer pressure, if you will. There's a peer pressure to become like that crowd. And that's a big, big, big thing that is rising up among our young people today. The other one, a big one, is called gender nonconformity. In other words, a young person might grow up and it's like, you know, I'm a boy, but I don't like to wrestle. I don't like to play sports. I kind of like these other things that are not typical of boys. Nothing wrong with that. God has made each and every one of us different. Everybody say different. We all have different desires and different hopes. But a lot of times they grow up in a culture where because they're not like them, they get picked on. They get bullied. And they feel like misfits. And they're getting called names and they begin to believe the names that they are called. Then there are those who, she talks about young people who have grown up in adverse family dynamics. And this is a sad one. They say that statistics of a child that grows up in a divorced home, the rates of transgenderism goes higher. Those who experience a lot of domestic violence, parental neglect, physical, psychological abuse, those who experience that. Those who grow up in fatherless homes, there's a tendency to go in that direction. If a child or a parent is involved in criminal activity a lot, kids who grow up in, do I call it dysfunctional or difficult home lives, are more inclined to go in this direction. And then there is the one I just despise the most, that just breaks my heart, and that is childhood sexual abuse. She says in her book, research indicates that compared to heterosexuals, non-heterosexuals are about 2 to 3 times as likely to have experienced a childhood sexual abuse. When you read this, I don't understand all of these things, but I can understand these things. And I would say, and as a result of this, the root cause of transgenderism that I see is a wounded soul. A wounded soul. And isn't it interesting how all of us can kind of relate to woundedness, maybe in our childhood or in life, and we all kind of tag on to something to take care of that woundedness. I can understand that. So to better understand sexual sin, get back to that topic, we have to first understand what is sex. What is sex? Sex is, first of all, it is God's creation. It was His idea. And all the married couples can say amen. Okay, amen. It is not a gender. He gives us these genders, male and female. It's not a social construct. It's not something that you decide. It is a sacred gift from our Creator. Where do we get this idea? Well, our God tells us in Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them male and female. He created them. So we see in this passage that God is our Creator. Now, just stop right here. Man, if you're here today and you're wrestling with God and His existence, I can understand why you would maybe want to throw a stone at me. I get that. I do. But if you're here and you no, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. Well, then we need to understand and put our faith in God's word, that he is our creator, and he knew what he was doing when he created us. From the very beginning, God made human beings male and female, equal in dignity and distinct in design. Each of us have these things called sexual organs, and they are specifically and uniquely designed to function with the opposite sex. This is not random biology. It is intentional design. So, number one, God created it. Number two, God's intent is for this thing called covenant marriage. Marriage was not man's invention. It goes back to the very beginning. It is a divine institution rooted in creation and meant to reflect God's covenantal love for us. Jesus tells us this. In Matthew 19:5, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were really into a divorce culture because they just wanted every reason to divorce, you know, whatever. It was kind of like a Walmart society. Like, hey, I'm not getting along with this person anymore, so I want to divorce them. And they asked Jesus, hey, what do you feel about divorce? And he says this, he goes back to the Genesis, and he goes back to what it says in Genesis. It says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, a woman. And the two are united into one. Everybody say one. Can everybody just do this? Can everybody just take your hands and can we just join them together like this? You know what this is? This is God's intention for marriage. You know what you got in between? You got a little pocket in between here. You know what's in there? That is the Holy Spirit. This is God. Now some of you are like, oh, how comes, if this was God's intention, how comes it feels like this a lot? How many of you know what I'm talking about? It feels like this a lot. Right? And that's the work of marriage. That's the process of marriage. God's intention is that there would be a male and there would be a female, and that they would come together and they would be unified. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus answers the divorce question there. Don't let anyone outside of your marriage come in and break up your marriage, and don't let you be someone who breaks up your marriage. Now, scriptures talk about there are reasons, infidelity, physical abuse. There are other reasons, and I just want you to know if you're here today and you are divorced, I am not throwing stones at you, okay? I'm just talking about God's word. But we need to understand that marriage is God-ordained, and that it is his plan for each of us. And therefore, marriage, understand, just grasp this. Marriage is not a contract, it is a covenant. Everybody say covenant. What's the difference? Contracts can be broken. Like, wait a second, you didn't do what you said you were going to do, and because of this contract, like, yeah, you know, and you just, I'm not going to do what I had committed that I was going to do. And there's a lot of people who are living contractual marriages. Like, hey, it's not working out the way I like, and so I want to get out, and so I'm trying to sign off on this thing. That's contract. God's word talks about covenant. Everybody say covenant. Covenant back in those days is like, you don't break a covenant. It is a blood bond that you make. Back in those days, if you were to break a covenant, that was means that they could take your life. It's covenant. It's covenant. And so what God has joined, he says, let no man separate. This also includes any attempt to redefine or reimagine marriage. Here's God's intent for marital sex, okay? First, understand, marital sex is a sacred gift. It's a sacred gift. It is God's wedding gift to you when you get married. And all the married couples said, yes, it's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Not a dirty thing. It's a wonderful gift. The word sacred means to be set apart with spiritual significance and deemed worthy of reverence, respect, and awe. So we need to respect this gift. It needs to be in mutual respect for each other when you engage in it. And in other words, this is important. It's important. It's important for us to talk about this in church. The second intent for marital sex is this thing called intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. And it is just a wonderful, this is what separates us from all the different animals of the world. We're not animals. We are human beings. This is what separates us. And that Jesus talks about that we become one flesh. We become intimate. It's kind of a form, it's a spiritual bond between two people. Yes, I believe that. I believe that when married couples engage in sex, there's a bond that takes place. And this is one of the reasons. Do you realize divorce? They've done studies on this. The highest form of stress that a normal person will encounter is the loss of a loved one, a loved one or a child. That is like the highest form of stress somebody will encounter, okay? Some of you have been there and done that, and I cannot imagine that. The second highest form of stress that a person will encounter is going through a divorce. And I believe it is because it's the breaking apart of what God has called to be together. It's going against his plan, and you're tearing of the souls what was joined together. It's more than a physical act. It is a joining of the souls. Third, it is for procreation. God's image is reflected in both male and female, and together they are given the command to be fruitful and multiply. I think I just heard about this one football player. I think he's got 14 kids. 14 kids. He's since retired. I mean, that's like his full-time job now. 14. And he's looked at the scripture and is like, absolutely. We're all in. But man, I had no idea the joy of being a parent until I became one. Challenging, difficult, but oh man, I wouldn't replace it. And now becoming a grandparent, like man, I remember when my son, our first child was born, when our son was born, like, I was so blown away. I just had a way better understanding of God from having this child. Man, it's great. What a wonderful gift. It is for, the next one, it is for mutual. Everybody say mutual. Mutual pleasure. God made this gift to be pleasurable. It is a selfless gift given to each other. So, all of it, within the boundaries of marriage. It's a wonderful thing. Man, thank you, God. However, everybody say however. However, yeah. It doesn't always go that way, right? It doesn't always happen that way. So what do we know, what do we need to know about this thing that Paul talks about, this thing called sexual immorality? First of all, we need to understand the root of sexual immorality. And if I was to chalk it up into one word, I would use the word rebellion. Now, rebellion, all of us have experienced rebellion. If you were a teenager, you understand rebellion. Okay? Rebellion is an attitude of the heart reinforced by our actions. Right? It is the inability or the unwillingness to come under authority of a higher power. It is, I just remember my teen years, all right? You can't tell me what to do. How about this one? I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it. Man, that attitude did not last long, man. That attitude was quickly adjusted in my house. Quickly adjusted. Never ended well for me when I pulled that stunt. But we all understand rebellion. There's kind of that spirit that rises up within us a lot, right? That rebellious spirit. I wonder where we got that from. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul describes the rebellious nature of mankind when they rebel against God. There's something when we live our lives saying, "You can't tell me what to do. I will live any way I want." That's what he's describing here. He's got this battle here. And he's describing this group of people who says, "I don't want to live your way. I want to live my way. Okay? I hear what you say. I understand. I even believe in you, but I want to do it my own way." And he's talking to, you have to read Romans chapter 1. But he gets down to these people. In verse 9, he says, they know the truth about God. These people who are living this way, they know the truth about God because he had made it obvious to them. So I just a pause right here. I believe what Paul says, that God has made his existence obvious to all of him, all of us, okay? I just believe that. Verse 25, as he's describing the group of people who kind of live in that lifestyle, he says, this is the bottom line. Just grasp what he's saying here. He says, you know what these people have done? They're living this way. They're living in this rebellion. The reason why is because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they have since then worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. If there is ever a perfect description of our sin nature, it is that. The exchanging of truth for a lie. Changing an exchange of truth about God for a lie. You see, when we ignore truth and we accept the lie that our way is the best way, this is exactly what our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents did, right? They were created in this place, the boundaries of God. Remember that? Living in the boundaries of God. And all you have to do is just stay away from the tree. Don't partake of the tree. And they're just like, yeah, this is great. And relationship with God and unity with God. And then they're like, hey. And then Satan came along. Like, hey, come over here, guys. What, over here? Yeah. And like, partake of the fruit. Like, that would be ignoring God. That would be rebellion. It's like, oh my goodness, God has been lying to you. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Man, you'll be, this is fulfillment. This is what you're looking for. And it's great. It's a party over here. Right? It's what our great-great-grandparents did. And it says they exchanged God's truth, God's best, for a lie they thought would make them better, more fulfilling, more rewarding. Look at verse 28. It says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, which is rebellion, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and led them to do things that should never be done. So we see mankind's rebellious nature. Because the gift of free will that he gives to each and every one, that makes us human, knowing the consequence that it will cause, he still allows it. Here's my definition, okay? This is my definition of sexual sin. Sexual sin is taking God's sacred gift of marriage and exchanging it for your own satisfaction. Right? Talk about the consequences. Why is this a big deal? Because with this, Paul warns us, man, this is a sin against your own body. There's consequences. Please wake up. With all sin, there are consequences. Whenever we walk and live in rebellion, there's always consequences. In 1 Corinthians, again, Paul is talking to a culture, in 1 Corinthians 6, a culture that is sex-crazed, people who have come out of that culture. And he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong, who sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul is pointing out that sexual intimacy creates a physical and spiritual union. But when we engage in sexual immorality, there is a breaking apart not only with that other person, but with God. And in that sense, that person is hurting themselves. Here's the consequences that we know happen today. Here's the reality. The consequences is that when we live in sexual immorality, it destroys marriages and it destroys families. Please hear me. Please hear me. And again, I've talked about this topic, but understand, God hates divorce. And as I said before, there's reasons. There's infidelity, okay? And that's a different one. But even in infidelity, there's still hope. That's what is called forgiveness. And that's what the cross is all about. I want you to know there is hope for your marriage. There's hope for your marriage, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. There's hope for your marriage. And when I talk about destroying marriages and families, there are multiple statistics of negative effects on children who have been raised in divorced homes. Let me continue. It destroys bodies. We know all about that. Sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise. It destroys the innocent. Close to 1 million children are aborted each year. Close to 1 million each year. Thousands of rapes, thousands of child molestations. When we live any way we want, these things happen. The innocent get hurt. It destroys societies. All you have to do is look through your history books to see how these great empires came down, and you saw the rise of sexual perversion and sexual immorality. It destroys your soul. Some of you are sitting here today, and you're wrestling with depression, anxiety. And really, if you were to get one word, it's the thing called shame. Shame and guilt and regrets. And it destroys the soul. And then most importantly, it destroys your relationship with God. It causes sin, always separates us from relationship with God. For those who are living in the shame of sexual sin, I want you to know there is hope. There is hope. There is the hope of God. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone, everybody say everyone. For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. I believe all of us, if you are human, have failed in this area in one way, shape, or form. How do I know that? Because Jesus raises the standard on this. Man, when you read what Jesus says about this, he says, if you even look at someone with lust in your eyes, guess what you have done? You've committed adultery. Paul tells us there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. So please, before you pick this up, maybe you need to look at yourself. All of us have sinned in some way, shape, or form, and we all fall short. Listen how he describes redemption. Again, I want you to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of people who have lived in that lifestyle, are struggling in that lifestyle. And he says, he's talking to me, he says, some of you were once like that. You were living in your sexual sin, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. Paul wants us to know that no one is beyond the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me. You are not defined by your past. You're not defined by your desires or your feelings. You are defined by Christ. Defined by Christ. And through Christ Jesus, through relationship with him, we just celebrated communion. Through the cross, there is the forgiveness of sin, and there is a new life free from sexual bondage. So, we need a different response. I want to speak to the church right now. It's easy for the church and in our culture and how polarized it is in social media and on television and people, it is easy to pick up one of these stones and want to throw it at somebody. You know what I mean? It's easy to become a stone thrower. Jesus talks about this story. It's a powerful story in John chapter 8. Jesus is in front of this crowd and he's talking. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, these self-righteous religious leaders, these stone throwers, they find this woman, I don't know how it happened, but they find this woman in the act of sexual immorality. She's having sex with somebody who's not her husband, outside of the boundaries of marriage. Well, in that culture, you would take that person out onto the streets and you'd say, hey, this person committed adultery. Everybody pick up a stone, everybody just until they died. Man, just brutal. And they're like, they want to make a spectacle out of Jesus. They're like, hey, Jesus, look what we found here. What do we do? And they all have these stones in their hands. And Jesus, it says, I don't know what he is doing. He's writing in the dirt. I don't fully get that. Some people have said this, like maybe he's writing the names of people that these Pharisees are in infidelity relationships with. I don't know. And he says, those who have never sinned in this area, you throw the first stone. And they start dropping the stones. Yeah, I've fallen in that area. And all of a sudden, all these stones are on the ground and all these people that want to stone her have left. And Jesus has this just incredible message to this woman. And I believe he has the same message to us today. It says in verse 10, Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Where are the people who want to throw stones? Your people who want to condemn you. Even didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Listen to what Jesus says, and neither do I. And what he just gave to her, this thing called grace. But then he says, go and sin no more. You know what he just did there? He just gave her truth. Listen, he said, listen, I'm not gonna throw a stone at you. I'm not gonna condemn you, but I'm gonna tell you, you're living outside the boundaries. If you continue to live outside these boundaries, man, it's painful. You're gonna suffer. And the thing you're gonna lose your eternity with God. Man, you're living in sin. See, he responded in truth and grace. The truth was this woman was a sexual sinner. Maybe that's you today. So, man, I'm just like that woman. You're guilty. You ever been guilty of this before? I have. She deserved the death sentence. Jesus points out, though, all of you are guilty. All of you deserve this sentence. That's why they walked away. Jesus did not condemn her. Instead, Jesus warned her with truth. You're living in sin. It's going to hurt you. Walk away from your sin. Walk towards Jesus. You know what that's called? It's called repentance. If you're here today and you have discovered, oh my word, what have I done? I want you to know there's a better way. God has a better way. And he has a way of taking all of those broken pieces, your broken heart, broken bodies, broken lives, and he takes all those broken pieces and he has a way of putting them all back together and make it better than new. You know what God's favorite kind of stories are? You know what his favorite kind of stories are? Redemption stories. And I don't know where you are in this discussion that I'm talking about. All of us are somewhere. But I want you to know we serve a God of redemption stories. And we have a God who takes broken pieces. When we come to him and say, God, I don't want to live this. I don't want to live this life. I want to get out of this life, the bondage of this life. I want to walk in your freedom. Freedom comes, it comes first of all through confession and then repentance and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And so as a church, that's what we're going to do. We are going to respond with truth. Speak the truth in love. Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. We're not going to ignore. We're not going to condone. We're not going to affirm sin. We're going to call it what it is. But we're not going to judge. We're not going to throw stones. And we are going to respond with grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults. Grace because of your love. You know what this means? Let me quickly here, as I wrap this up, this is what it means. Paul challenges us in this situation to love and not hate. Compassion and not condemnation. Acceptance but not affirmation. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm not going to rebuke them. I'm going to have relationship with this person. I'm not going to have rejection. Truth and grace. So yeah, there's just so much more I could talk about this. But I just pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you on this subject. And maybe you're here today, and again, you're just, I'm that woman. And I need the truth and grace of Jesus. I've heard the truth, and I want to receive His grace. Maybe that's you here today. Can I just pray with you? I'm just going to pray out loud, and you talk to Jesus right where you're at. Just say, God, I need you. I have failed. I have went my rebellious way. God, I don't want to live that way anymore. That freedom has turned into bondage. I'm asking you to forgive me. I recognize what you did for me on the cross. Today, I'm making the decision to live in my freedom with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to help you in your faith journey. We have people in the back at the guest center. We want to give you a Bible. You know what that Bible is? It is truth. We believe it's truth. God's direction. It gives direction on this topic. There's so much more I could have said about this topic, but we're going to trust Him. And for married couples, I just encourage you to make this a sacred space. Make this place sacred. If there needs to be forgiveness, if there needs to be healing, if you need to go get counseling, my wife and I, we've gone to counseling on this topic. I encourage you to do so. So God, can I just right now pray for all single people and married couple in this room as I close out in Jesus' name. Lord, we understand the truth of your word, and we want to walk in it. So Lord, I pray for all single people who are here today who desire this sacred gift of marriage. Lord, I just pray that you would intervene in that situation, Lord. You know all about that need. Help them as they keep that purity that you've called them to. And Lord, I pray for all married couples that are here today. In the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would keep this sacred gift alive and life-giving. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise today?